Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we're going to read again this particular passage and move on from there. I'm not going to review everything that we have considered in this series. I've done that several times. I'm sure I'll do it some more. But I do want to finish the thought this week that we began last week. And even two Sundays back-to-back is not enough to exhaust this, but I do want to try to call your attention to some truths today that we began with last week. In Psalm 110, verses 1 to 7, we will read this, pray, do a brief review of what we looked at last week, and then move on. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read this passage together. Psalm 110, remember, you've heard me say this before, there's no other passage in the Old Testament quoted more in the New Testament than this text. This is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come to your throne asking for your help, your grace and mercy in Christ to be poured out upon us. We ask that the power of the Spirit would illumine our minds, open our hearts, help us to understand, that you would use this passage, these texts that we will look at today, to impress us with your power, your kingly glory, that we would be changed to resemble more of the Lord Jesus than we ever have, and that you would use this to spread your kingdom and evangelize the nations. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week I shared with you as we began considering this idea of the expansion and the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, there are differing views on the kingdom. This is a very intensive and extensive topic that we aren't even going to begin to completely exhaust last week and today. What we're trying to do is once again frame out the Christian or biblical worldview, what the Bible says about how we are to approach everything in life. How did the world begin? What is the source of knowledge and foundation for us to learn and to grow? What went wrong with the world? How is the world made right? What is the end point? All of those things make up the understanding of the biblical worldview. There are ones, and I used to be in this camp, that believe that the kingdom of God is completely something in the future. Completely in the future. When Jesus comes back, then he is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to have a literal throne over in Israel. He is going to reign sitting on that throne. They're going to have the temple. They're going to be doing animal sacrifices as the king is sitting on the throne. There are ones that still believe that, in spite of the fact of everything Scripture says. I used to be among that group because that's what I'd always heard. Men that I admired and looked up to believed that and taught that. Some men that I still admire teach that. I just don't believe it anymore. I don't hold to that view. So what we want to try to do is we want to understand what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. I love these men. I respect them. But I really don't care what Dr. So-and-so or Brother So-and-so says if they can't prove it through Scripture. And one of the greatest lessons I ever learned when I began being questioned on my beliefs, because I could repeat what everybody else taught, I just couldn't back it up with Scripture. And when I was pressed very gently but very directly on my beliefs, I said to self, "Self, you can repeat a lot of people, you just can't back it up from Scripture." And that was a turning point in my life. And ever since then, my views, some have been solidified and others have been changed a little bit to reflect what I believe is more of a biblical understanding. There are things we still don't know, we can disagree about, and I'm understanding of that. I'm not saying I'm the only one with the right view. But the Scripture speaks a lot about the kingdom of God. And it doesn't relegate it to something well into the future for us. Okay? So let's understand what the Scriptures say. Now, last week we began, and I'm not going to recapitulate everything, but we looked at Psalm 110 briefly. We looked over at Psalm 2. We have alluded to how the New Testament quotes those two passages quite a bit. If you remember back in Matthew, we looked at John the Baptist comes on the scene. And in John the Baptist, we hear the one theme of message. What? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right up on us. He talks about things of his winnowing fork is in his hand. Now, he's not on the way to the barn to get it. It's in his hand. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus goes into the wilderness, is tempted, and he comes forth successfully. He comes out and he begins to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught his disciples in Matthew 6, in the model prayer, you pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we looked at Matthew 10 and Matthew 12, we again see Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right in front of you because Jesus is casting out demons. He says there's no way to go in and plunder a strong man's house unless you first, what? Bind him. And then you can plunder his house. What is he doing by casting out demons? He's plundering the house of the wicked one. The kingdom has broken in. Again in Luke 10 and Luke 11, the kingdom has come near. The kingdom has come. The Pharisees don't understand this. And he says, look, if I cast out demons by the power of God, the kingdom of God's already in your midst. It's right in front of you, and you're rejecting it, is what he says. Then we went on to look at Luke 13 and Luke 17, and we saw that in those passages, Jesus talks about the kingdom growing like yeast that goes through a batch of dough, and how the mustard seed begins as a very tiny seed, and imperceptibly it grows over time. He says, as a matter of fact, the kingdom is not going to come with visible shows and displays of power. Now that goes right in the face of what many people look for. When Jesus comes back, literally riding a white horse, and he parts the skies, then the kingdom's coming. And Jesus has already said the kingdom doesn't come that way. It comes like a mustard seed growing. It comes like yeast infiltrating the batch of dough. I'm not telling you what I've said. I'm telling you what Jesus says. If you were here in Sunday school, you heard, and I couldn't have scripted it better, how Ricky began to wind down the lesson and made a perfect segue for me, but he quoted Matthew 28. And remember in Matthew 28, that's the Great Commission. And we always want to run to evangelizing, baptizing, discipling, but all of that is predicated predicated upon this. All power has been given unto me in heaven and where else? On earth. All power. And the word power is that Greek word exousia. It is literally the power from His being, the authority, the right, the privilege, the power, the rule, the government. It flows out of who He is, touching His deity. But not only that, touching His humanity, it's been granted Him by the Father. Jesus right now is King. And that's what He's saying. All authority is mine. I'm not waiting to take over. I have taken over already. Now, when that truth began to really get in my mind and understanding, it transformed the way I viewed things. Because I was like so many. Oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Then He's going to establish the kingdom. Then He's going to have power. Then He's going to have rule. And right now He says, nah. Right now I've got all authority. And Ricky segued again. When we looked at the ascension and the session of Jesus, you heard me read it. We're going to see it again in a moment. Jesus right now is seated where? At the right hand of power. He's seated. His work as our high priest and sacrifice is done. And now He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. Did you hear what Psalm 110 says? The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. When He comes back physically, that will be the day that all other attempts at treasonous rebellion will certainly be put down. Whatever vestiges remain will be shattered at that point. The Lord says to my Lord, sit. Look at verse 1. Okay, Psalm 10:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until what? I make your enemies your footstool. Not you're going to go back and make your enemies your footstool. God says, sit here until the kingdom grows and expands and all enemies are brought under your feet. That's not Ken saying, that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this. Now, look with me at the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to do a quick tour through just a few passages. And I was glad Ricky didn't emphasize this a little bit earlier. I started holding my breath a little bit. But let's just go through the book of Acts in a few passages. We're not going to look at all of them. I'm going to have to call some out to you. But he talked about Acts 1. Acts 1, we'll just hit there. We'll hit Acts 2, Acts 4, a little bit in Acts 13, and I'll call some more references. Notice with me here, Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, that literally means God lover, lover of God, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, the ascension, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. He speaks to them about the kingdom. They don't understand fully because they go on in that very chapter to say, are you now establishing the kingdom? He says, quit worrying about the timing. He has spoken to them already about this. Now look with me at Acts 2. Let's look at Acts 2, and we can't exhaust this. This is such a rich text. But look with me here, and again, let's notice some truths. Verse 29, Acts 2:29. Here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses. Remember, that goes right along with what he's already said in Acts 1. And at the end of Luke, verse 33, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, now he is about to quote Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord Kyrios and Christ, Christos Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter, under the power of the Spirit, is saying, look, the Old Testament prophesied about this. When David wrote, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. He came, he died, he was buried, he rose, he ascended, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit's been poured out. This God has made him both Lord and Christ. Right now, seated at the right hand of God. That's what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Make no mistake about it. The Davidic promise that David would have a descendant sit on the throne has already occurred. We aren't looking for it. We're looking back when it already occurred. That is a glorious truth that you and I, once we understand that, we understand the kingdom of God is right now. It's already been inaugurated. And that's not Ken's opinion, that's what Scripture says. Look with me at chapter 4, Acts 4. Verse 23, Acts 4, 23. When they were released, again talking about Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, the Creator. God created, who through the mouth of our father David, there's that promise again of the king, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, that is inspiration of the Old Testament. Now notice what he's doing. He is quoting from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So notice again, here is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Peter and John declaring that the promise of the Messiah, the King, has already referred to Jesus. It's all according to God's sovereign plan. Look over at Acts 13. Acts 13. This is a little bit longer passage. Acts 13. Look with me beginning at verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in this second psalm, there he is quoting Psalm 2, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he is spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Now, what is that holy and sure blessing? That one of David's descendants would be what? King. He would be king. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's Psalm 16, verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. Again, what Paul is doing is he is tying the history of Israel together that points to Christ, who is the promised king. And he's quoting all these texts to show that this man, Jesus, is the king. Now, here's some more passages for you to consider. Here they are. Acts 14:22, Acts 19:8, Acts 20:25, and Acts 28:23. That's 14:22, 19:8, 20:25, and 28:23. And from these texts, we see the kingdom was being preached and was already at hand. It had begun. Jesus is the king. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he's going to sit there until all enemies are brought under his feet. It's going to grow imperceptibly, but it is going to grow. And look with me over at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We've looked at this passage a number of times. It is the key passage when we begin considering our bodily resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. Now look with me just at a couple of verses. For time's sake, we won't look at them all. But let's begin reading at verse 22. But in Christ, excuse me, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. Now pay attention to what he's about to say. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, does the language in verse 24 and verse 25 sound familiar? It should, because that's referencing Psalm 110. Notice again what it says. When Christ comes, he's going to bring with him those who have already died and been resurrected. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. He's not coming to establish it when he comes. What's he coming to do? To deliver it to the Father. Because while he is at the right hand, every rule and authority and power is being brought under his feet, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When he comes, he is going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and the last enemy will be death. It's going to be destroyed. There'll be no more death. It's going to be taken away by the king. By the king. The idea is he now has dominion, and that dominion is to be expanded by his people, the church. That's what the idea here is to establish dominion. You see at the end of verse 24? He is destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Why? Because all power is his in heaven and on earth. And now he has called out his people, he has redeemed his people, and he has said, go into the world, preach the gospel, and bring the kingdom to bear. Expand, establish the kingdom in the earth. Exercise dominion. Why? Because he has all dominion. He has all power. He has all rule. It's the same idea. The word is kurios. The word dominion is the word from which we get Lord. It's the same Greek family. Christ is Lord. Christ is kurios. We are to establish dominion because we have a Lord who has given us the command. Let's look at a few more passages and then we'll be done. Look with me over at Ephesians 1. Let's see just a few texts that explicitly talk about this. Ephesians 1, if you were reading along with me earlier, we're going to read a portion of this again. Ephesians 1, and look with me beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, now that again ties everything together that he's already established. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So here's Paul saying, I've heard of your faith in Christ, and it is displayed because you love all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. That's the first thing He prays for. He wants them to know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And 3, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice this. Christ right now has been raised, He has ascended, He is in session at the right hand of the Father, and notice what He's far above all, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He has put all things under his feet and has given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body in the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, right now in heaven, Christ is seated and he has all power and all authority and all glory. That's why you and I don't have to fear. That's why you and I never have to fear that the kingdom of God is going to be overthrown. There are rebels. There are those who are rebellious. And there are those that are trying to establish their own rule and their own authority. And there are those that are saying, you must deny Christ and the church and the Scripture or die. They are trying to overthrow the kingdom. But they cannot overthrow the kingdom. Because the king is on the throne and he has all power and all authority and all might and all dominion. It's already done. We're not looking in for the future for him to be given this. He already has it. That's why we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. Look with me at Colossians. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Let's begin reading at verse 15. This is talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, notice this, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So every wicked kingdom, every wicked ruler, all of these, although they're trying to rebel against Christ, they can't. And in ways that our little finite pea brains can't understand, he's created everything and he's upholding everything and he's directing everything for the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we can have peace and confidence and joy. That's why when we look at what goes on in Canada or China and how things are progressing in our own country, it appears in that same direction. Yes, it can be disconcerting, it can cause us a little bit of anxiety, but at the end of the day, Christ is above all these things. And the very fact that these wicked rulers and governments shake their fist in front of God and they laugh and they conspire together, Psalm 2 says God looks at all these things and laughs. This is hilarious. These creatures think if they can just band together, if they can just work together, they're going to overthrow me. But God is in heaven and he laughs because he has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Colossians 2. And I promise I've only got a couple more passages left after this. Colossians 2, look at verse number 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head, notice this, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now notice this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So all that the wicked one and his demonic forces try to bring against us, accusation, slander, you're a sinner, you're not perfect, you deserve hell, all of those accusations, Christ has already disarmed that by the cross. He's already taken the shame, He's already taken the sin, He is above every rule, every authority. That's why all they can do is accuse and accuse and accuse, but they can never condemn. Because Christ has already been condemned in our place. Beloved, that is glorious. That's why we don't have to fear. That's why we can have joy. That's why we must come back to the cross time and time again to understand who Christ is, what He's done for us, and the fact that He's disarmed it all. There's no power in heaven and on earth that can overthrow what God has already done for us in Christ. Now, if that doesn't give you peace and joy, nothing else can. Nothing. Look with me at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, 13. Here's Paul in his first epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's working down toward the close, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be glory and eternal dominion. Amen. See what he's saying? He's saying, look, I'm charging you to hold fast the faith and make the good confession before everyone, because Christ Jesus has already done the work for you, and He's with the Father, and He's the King, and He's the Sovereign, He's the Lord, and the very God, the Father, has immortality. He dwells in perfect, unapproachable holiness and purity. No one has ever seen or can see in our unredeemed fallenness. To Him be honor and eternal dominion forever. It is already God's world. It is already God's world. One more passage. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Two verses. Verse 10, 1 Peter 4, 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, he's talking about our service, in every way that God has equipped us and called us to be His servant, we're to be good stewards, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's already got dominion. He already is over every rule and authority and power and dominion. He is already on the throne. He's already ruling. He's already reigning as we speak. What has He called us to do? He's called us to take the truth of the gospel and apply it to the world, making disciples, baptizing and teaching. We are to take this truth and expand the kingdom by His power. I'm going to sum it up this way. God originally placed Adam in the garden, and He told Adam, exercise dominion over all creation. You remember that? Way back when we looked at that. Put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He says, be fruitful and multiply, and you've got dominion over all creatures in the world. He was God's vice regent. He was ordained. He was set apart. Expand the kingdom. Expand the garden. Take dominion over everything. What happened? Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve plunged the whole race into sin. And the curse went over all creation. Right? We sing about it at Christmas time. Joy to the world. For as the curse is found, that's where the joy comes. As far as the curse is found, that is over the whole creation. Now, God, the Son, took on flesh. He came to this earth. He lived the life that His people could not live. He died the death they deserve. He was buried. He rose again, ascended to heaven, poured out His Spirit. That second Adam is what the Bible calls Jesus. Did you know that? The second Adam. The last Adam. It calls Him that in two different places. And when He was getting ready to ascend, He said what to His people? All authority has been given to Me in heaven on in earth. You go therefore and make disciples. Teaching the nation, baptizing the nations. He takes fallen creatures. He reconciles them back to the Father. He reinstitutes the purpose. And He commissions them to take the truth and go into all the world. Just as they were to take the garden and extend it over all the world, now they have a message of redemption and restoration and reconciliation to go back over all the world. Jesus is once again bringing dominion to bear as He works through His church to carry the gospel over all the world. Just as the first Adam and his bride Eve failed to exercise dominion, the second Adam and his bride will succeed in bringing dominion over all the world. Let me say that again. Think about it. Because when we finish our very last study in this, you're going to see it very clearly. Just as Adam and his bride Eve failed to carry out God's command to exercise dominion over the whole earth, the second Adam, who is he? Jesus. Who's his bride? The church. Will not fail to bring everything under the footstool of the feet of Christ. That's a glorious promise. Do you understand? That's why we have not any reason to fear when we go and carry the gospel and we give to missions. And missionaries go out and killed and we send more missionaries. Or when the government comes against us and says, like they told James Coates and the other pastors in Canada, don't you dare meet, don't you dare preach, or we're going to throw you in jail. We say, hit us with your best shot, because the King of Kings is not going to be overcome by your piddly efforts. Our Lord reigns and He rules. And there's nothing that the world can do about it. Either the world is going to repent and submit, or in the day of His great wrath, He's going to judge and condemn. Those are the only two options. Either repent and be saved, or rebel and be lost. Jesus said, all who call upon My name will be saved. Everyone who comes to Me, I'll never cast out. But you've got to lay down arms and quit fighting against the King. He's King. He rules. He reigns. Not the president. Not any earthly ruler. Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth that we've seen again today. Thank You for Your redemption. Thank You for saving us and allowing us to be a part of Your church and to use us in our imperfect and feeble efforts to expand the kingdom. Help us to understand this truth more clearly and to embrace it and desire to be a part of kingdom expansion. It doesn't come by our efforts and our power. You must work through us by the power of Your Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel for this to happen. Father, that You would use us in the days ahead is what I pray each of us desires. I pray that if anyone is here or hears this message at another time and has never laid down arms against You, and stopped rebelling and fighting and submitted to the King, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Lord, that You would restore and redeem and reconcile and regenerate in all of the glorious truths that You have promised in Your Word would occur. And that it would all work for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.